You can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. I haven't had a chance to stand in this pulpit to preach since I injured my knee in February. And so it gives me the opportunity to thank you, church family, for your prayers. God heard them, and I'm very grateful for them. God has done many good things through my little trial. I love to tell you about all of them, and I can genuinely thank him that I missed the last step on that staircase over there. I actually walked down that staircase yesterday for the very first time since I fell there. Yep. Confronting my fear, will I make it again or not? And I got to the bottom and turned around, and I wept. Tears of gratitude to God for how he's used my little trial to do so many good things through this injury. Through it all, there were two things that were hard. The second hardest was inactivity. I'm an active guy, and so being inactive was a challenge for me. But the hardest thing was not being able to gather with you for 7 Sundays in a row. And during those 7 Sundays, I'm watching live stream, but it doesn't replace this. During those 7 Sundays, my love for each of you and this church family, it only deepened. It also heightened at least my desperate need to gather with the saints each and every Sunday where we worship Jesus together. I don't think I'll ever take Sunday again for granted, and brothers and sisters, don't take Sundays for granted. Amen? Amen. Amen. Jill and I love you. And we thank God for you. Title of this sermon is Provision for the Mission. And we are going to read Luke 9. We're going to look at the first 17 verses. And he, Jesus, called them together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have 2 tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On the return, the apostles told him all they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he, Jesus, welcomed them and spoke to them the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he says to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, had them all sit down. And after taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. May God bless the preaching and the hearing of his word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us today. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. In 1990, author Tim O'Brien published a book entitled The Things They Carried. The book is a collection of short stories, partly memoir, partly fiction, that depict the men of Alpha Company who served in the Vietnam War. O'Brien's book has become a classic work in American literature, now used in high school and college creative writing classes, because it demonstrates how to write a genre in the literature world known as the short story cycle. A short story cycle is a collection of stories where each short story can stand independently on its own, and yet there is a theme that threads through them that ties the collection together. So in O'Brien's book, it's the men of Alpha Company sent on mission after mission during the war in Vietnam. See, that's what we find here in the first 17 verses of Luke chapter 9. Three stories that can independently stand on their own and at first glance may not seem to fit together. And yet, like the mission of Alpha Company that connects the short stories in O'Brien's book together, the theme that connects these stories together is our mission of advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, verse 2 introduces that mission theme to us, where it's written, "And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal." The theme of mission, it's repeated there again in verse 6. So after the apostles received their instructions from Christ, verse 6 says, "And they departed and went through the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." The theme that threads through these three stories, that ties them together, is the mission of advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because God's mission continues today through churches like ours, this passage couldn't be more relevant, more timely, and I believe more urgent for us as a church family. See, we've got to remember, we gather here every Sunday to hear from God, to be strengthened by God, to receive grace from God, and then we are sent from here into the world to take the good news of Jesus Christ. And my prayer, my consistent prayer this week, is that God would use these three stories today to speak to us individually and collectively in a way that our faith is strengthened in Jesus, because he provides all that we need for our mission. So in this text, we see that mission provides, or that Jesus provides four things for our mission. Here's the first thing he provides. He provides power. He provides power. Chapter 9 comes right after the last section of chapter 8. And didn't Asher do a great job last week preaching from that section? Amen. Asher showed us how Jesus used his power and authority to bring order out of chaos by calming the storm, by healing the man with a legion of demons, the woman who had a chronic discharge of blood, and by raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. That demonstration of power and authority over demons and sickness and death, it's fresh in our minds when we look at verse 1 and we read, "And he called," Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over demons and to cure diseases. Jesus gave them. He provided for them power and authority over demons and diseases. And then he sends them out and he says, "Proclaim the kingdom of God and heal." And so as the 12, as they go to do that, as they heal demon-possessed and sick people, as they proclaim the kingdom of God, the power of God is revealed, revealing that the kingdom is near and had come in the person and work of Jesus Christ. There's also something else happening here. In the giving of his power and authority, Jesus saying, "These 12 are my representatives, and I am sending them to you to declare the gospel on my behalf." So in sending the 12 with his power, people no longer needed to come to Jesus only to hear the good news. Now Jesus, he brings the gospel to them, and he does that through his disciples. See, that's important for us to realize, because the power these 12 apostles received in Luke chapter 9, that same power is given to us today as we are sent to preach the good news. Jesus promised as much in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. These words are recorded by Luke in Acts 1, verse 8, right before Jesus' ascension. But you, that means you and me, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, of course, Jesus is pointing to the day of Pentecost when the Spirit fills the disciples in the upper room, and Peter, in the power of the Spirit, he goes out and he preaches the gospel, and in one day it says 3,000 people place their faith in Christ. That's quite a demonstration of the power of Jesus Christ working through the Spirit. It is quite a demonstration of the power of the Spirit working through those disciples to save, because God saves. And he gives us that same power today. Do you know why? Because God still saves people today. So Jesus continues to give us power today because of that. He sends us to preach the good news. See, as Christians, we are indwelt with the Spirit at conversion, but in dependence on Jesus, we need to daily ask him to fill us with his Spirit and to give us power to proclaim the gospel and to pray that people would be healed. Many years ago, a woman from Pittsburgh was visiting our church, and during a time of ministry, Rick Orlando, as he says, being led by the Spirit, came up to her and introduced himself to her and learned that she had a cancer, stomach cancer, and a cancerous tumor that had grown to the point she could feel it through her skin. And she was asking for prayer for healing. Rick began not by praying for healing, but he asked her, "Where are you at with Christ? Is your eternal security in Jesus alone?" And this woman, not appearing to be a Christian, Rick then took time to share thoroughly the gospel with her. And that woman in that moment repented of her sins and placed her faith in Jesus Christ. Then Rick prayed for her. He prayed a simple prayer that God would heal her stomach cancer, that he would take away this tumor. And then after praying, he had the boldness to ask her, do you still feel that tumor? And so after searching for it a couple of times, bewildered and amazed, she goes, "I don't think it's there." Rick said, "Well, when you get back home, you've got to go to your doctor, and he can let you know whether you've been healed or not." And Rick said it was just a few days later that he got word that she had been to her oncologist, he had seen her, and determined that she was cancer-free, that there was no sign of cancer. See, I share that story because the power that Jesus gave these 12 apostles 2,000 years ago is the same power he gives us today through the filling and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Brothers and sisters, for you and I to advance this gospel mission, we can't do it in our own strength. We need Jesus' power. And so let us be a church that regularly asks Jesus to fill us with his Spirit and to give us power so that we can share the gospel and pray for people to be healed. Second thing he provides for practical needs. In sending the 12, Jesus instructs them, take nothing, in verse 3. No staff, bag, bread, or money, and only one tunic. He's basically saying, you go with the clothes on your back and the sandals on your feet. When I was in the Philippines last year, serving Sovereign Grace for 12 days, I was very proud of myself that I got everything I needed into a carry-on bag. And then, yeah, wow, that's what I thought. And then I read verse 3, take nothing, and I go from being proud of what I had done to sort of loser status, because I had taken more than nothing, obviously, to the Philippines. Those words, take nothing, are intended to foster in the 12 and in us a dependence on Christ and a trust in Christ to provide everything we need for the mission, including providing for practical needs. And so we see that in verse 4, don't we? Jesus does supply lodging and food and resources to the 12 through the hospitality and generosity of those that receive the 12 and the message of the gospel. By the way, for those that reject the 12 and the message of the gospel, Jesus tells them that when they leave that town, they're to shake the dust off of their feet as a testimony against them. So that shaking of the dust off their feet, it's actually a gesture of a loving warning to those who rejected the gospel. It's a warning of the impending judgment that is about to come, and therefore is a merciful call to repentance before it's too late. And so just verse 5, it tells us that when we share the gospel, we must include a warning to tell people, don't wait until it's too late. So trusting Jesus to provide for practical needs is now highlighted and magnified in the feeding of the 5,000. So the 12 return, they tell them what all happened on the missionary journey. He takes them away to Bethsaida, which is described to us in verse 12 as a desolate place. So people learn that Jesus is there, a large crowd gathers, and Jesus, what does he do? He welcomes them, and he speaks to them the kingdom of God, and he heals those who are sick. He's actually doing what he sent his apostles to do. So the day begins to wear away, and the 12 encourage Jesus, you've got to send this crowd away into the surrounding villages so they can get lodging and provisions because we're in this desolate place. Now, what's ironic, they had just returned from their first missionary journey. Jesus had just provided for them everything they needed, and at this point, they don't think to ask, hey, Jesus, why don't you provide for the 5,000? That never enters their mind. And so, desiring to strengthen their trust in him, Jesus turns the table and he says to them in verse 13, you give them something to eat. Jesus has a lot of mic drop moments, doesn't he? I kind of think this was a mic drop moment. If you were one of the 12, you give them something to eat. And their response, it heightens the irony, because they only see what they have, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Clearly, according to looking at the crowd, that's not enough. They don't ask Jesus to provide. Their only solution they come up with is to go on this epic grocery run. That's their solution. Now, imagine with me for just a moment the 12 huddled together building their shopping list, right? They're saying, okay, 5,000 men, look with women and children. Clearly, we have about 10,000 or more people here. All right, let's assume that 1 loaf of bread and 1 fish feeds 2 people. We need 5,000 loaves of bread. We need 5,000 fish. And what about drinks? One of them asks. Well, we're in a desolate place. We're just going to serve water, but we don't have any cups. Okay, 10,000 of those red Solo cups, right? And we'll get a few thousand of those Sharpies so people can write names on them. And I can hear one of the apostles saying, I wonder if there's a Costco around here. We can buy in bulk and maybe save some money. We laugh, but if we were honest, we would have done the very same thing. Which is why we must not just read this story of the feeding of the 5,000 and say, oh, that's a good Bible story. No, brothers and sisters, we must believe the story. We must believe in the demonstration of Jesus' power and authority to feed 5,000. And so he takes 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he blesses them. And as the food is distributed, everyone eats. All eat, and all are satisfied. See, the feeding of the 5,000, it reveals this. It reveals that Jesus is the Son of God who provides. So the powerful hand that fed God's people manna in the wilderness in Exodus 16 is the same powerful hand that feeds the 5,000 in this wilderness in Luke 9. It reveals that Jesus is the Son of God. The feeding of the 5,000 reveals that Jesus not only provides for those that he sends on mission, it also reveals he provides for those that we reach in mission. Here's the question. Why a miracle regarding food? The feeding of 5,000, it appears in all 4 gospel accounts. It must be important. Why a miracle about food? Tim Chester answers the question this way. Food matters because it is evidence of God's providing for his people. People made in the image of God. So when you invite people into your home for a meal, it is evidence of God's provision of food, giving you the opportunity to tell them about Jesus' provision of salvation to them through his death and resurrection. 2 years ago, a person by the name of Helen bought the house right next door from Tom and Sheila George. Tom and Sheila reached out to Helen, inviting her regularly for lunch, sharing Jesus with her, inviting her to Bridge, and praying for her. It was Christmas Day, just a few months after that, 2 years ago, that Helen's son walked over to the George's house and said, my mother, Helen, she was up in the attic. She fell through the ceiling, through into one of the bedrooms, and she's injured. So Sheila went immediately next door, and she found Helen on the floor, both scared and trembling. And while waiting on the ambulance, and you know Sheila, Sheila prayed for her, asking that the Lord would spare her from any serious injury and for his presence to be with her. By the way, Helen recently told Jim Donahue, I felt such calm after Helen prayed for me. See, Helen felt calm in that moment. She felt peace because of the presence of God through the Holy Spirit working through Sheila as she prayed for her. Well, this event, it brought Helen and Sheila closer together. They continued to invite her over to lunch. They continued to invite her to Bridge. And Helen eventually decided to go. And in a recent Bridge course, she was born again and became a Christian and is a strong follower of Christ. So why is Tom in his early 80s and Sheila in her mid-cities 70s, why are they still on fire for Jesus? Boldly reaching out to the lost, inviting them into their home and praying for them. Why? Because the power of the Holy Spirit has been given them. They ask for the filling of the Spirit, and they live in the power of the Spirit. And because Jesus also uses their hospitality to bring his provision of salvation to those that Tom and Sheila befriend. So Tom and Sheila, we just thank you so much for your example and how you just care for people in that way. So let me ask you, trusting that Jesus will provide for you, who can you invite into your home? A person who doesn't know Christ, and befriend them, share a meal with them, and in doing so, tell them about Jesus' provision of salvation. See, when we as a church, through your generosity, serve meals at Bridge every week, when we give food away at the block party that we did 2 weeks ago, or the chicken barbecue that we will have in September, people come here, and what do? They enjoy God's provision of food, and it softens their heart to the gospel. See, that's why our mission fund that we are going to launch in October is so important. We must invest into our future gospel mission. We must invest into young men like Asher and Mikey, who will be pastors, who will continue to further the gospel mission of Covenant Fellowship for years to come. And we must invest into our building that allows us to continue to bring people here. And we have meals with them and get to know them and talk to them about Jesus Christ. Third, he provides protection. He provides protection. In the flow of these three stories, Herod suddenly appears in verse 7. And his sudden appearance is a sobering reminder that Jesus and his disciples, that means us as well, will face evil, even deadly opposition in the mission of the gospel. See, this is Herod Antipas, who ruled over the territories of Galilee and Perea during much of Jesus' ministry here on earth. Herod was introduced to us in Luke chapter 3, where we find John the Baptist reproving Herod because he had married his brother's wife, Herodias, and for this, he reproved him for this, Luke 3, verse 19, and for all the evil things that Herod had done. In response, Herod puts John the Baptist in prison, and we know from our text and from Matthew 14 and Mark chapter 6 that Herod had John beheaded at the request of Herodias. He not only killed John the Baptist, when we get to Luke 13, when Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, these Pharisees, they come to Jesus and they say to him, "You must flee. You must flee." Why? Because it says in Luke 13, verse 31, Herod wants to kill you. See, Herod was an evil man that cast a shadow of death over Jesus and his disciples as they advance the mission of the gospel. And according to verses 7 and 9, word about what Jesus and his disciples are doing, it gets to Herod's palace and to many others in Galilee. So knowing they were drawing Herod's attention, Jesus takes the 12 and he withdraws to Bethsaida. See that in verse 10. Bethsaida happens to be outside the territory of Herod's rule, and therefore outside of his jurisdiction. He was taking them there not only to get rest after the missionary journey, but he was taking them there to protect them. And Jesus continued to protect them. For on the night before his death, Jesus prayed for these same men, these disciples, saying to the Father, "I have guarded them. I have guarded them. And not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So except for Judas, who betrayed him, Jesus, he didn't lose one of them. He didn't lose one of them because he guarded them. He protected them. And this truth that Jesus protects his disciples in advancing the mission is intended to foster in us a courage and a boldness as we share the gospel, even when we meet opposition. Last month, I had the joy of participating in a Sovereign Grace Global Leaders Retreat. Some of the members of the leadership team and I, we gathered the leaders from different nations who are leading Sovereign Grace in those nations. We gathered them together for the purpose of investing into them, caring for them, and equipping them. And Dave Taylor did a great job leading this retreat. He began by asking each of them to give an update on what's happening in their nation so that we could learn from them. And there was a man there, a pastor, a leader for us in Pakistan by the name of Faris. Faris is on fire for the gospel. He is sharing the gospel, he's baptizing converts, and he's planting churches. And he faces opposition in what is mostly a Muslim nation. And so he told this story that one evening, him and a couple of his pastors were on their way to a village where they were going to share the gospel. If there were Christians there, care for the Christians. And this Muslim mob appeared and circled around them, began to rough them up, demanded that they stop preaching the gospel, demanded that they renounce Christ. And when Faris and his pastor said, "No, we're not going to stop," one of them pulled out a gun and held it to Faris's head and demanded that he stop preaching the gospel. And Faris said to him, "You can kill our bodies, but you can't kill our faith. If you're going to shoot us, do it now." And he said, right at that moment, there were these police sirens that you could hear, these flashes of light from the police cars. Obviously, the mob dispersed, and Faris and his pastors are saved. I said, "Well, who called the police, Faris?" He said, "No one called the police." I said, "Well, did the police come?" "The police didn't come." I said, "Well, what happened?" He said, "Mark, I don't know how to explain it. But what I can say is Jesus is my protector. Jesus does protect me, and we are going to continue to preach the gospel." See, Faris is one of the most joyful and courageous men I know because he is faithful and bold in sharing the gospel in a nation that opposes it. And I share that story with you because we will face opposition in sharing the gospel, maybe increasingly so because of how our world is changing. But we can trust Jesus to protect us. The Jesus that protected Faris is the Jesus that will protect us. He is our shield. He is our strong defender. As Cynthia said from the mic, he is our warrior, isn't he? who defends us. So let us go from this place today, trusting in Jesus to protect us, and let us boldly share the gospel. And when we face opposition, let us believe this: there is no weapon fashioned against us that shall succeed. Isaiah 54, verse 17, because Jesus, he protects us. Fourth thing he provides purpose. Let's look at verses 7 through 9 again. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed. Because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Obviously, Herod hears about all that Jesus and the 12 are doing, and he is perplexed, partly because the people around him are trying to explain to him who this Jesus is. Now, Herod seems skeptical and unconvinced by any of the explanations, including John the Baptist, whom he beheaded, which it leaves him with this most important question. Who is this about whom I hear such things? See, that question, who is this, it's been asked several times already thus far in the Gospel of Luke. So the Pharisees asked, who is this, in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus healed the paralytic and forgave his sins. In Luke 7, when people were gathered for dinner at Simon's house, and the sinful woman comes and washes his feet, and he forgives her sins, the people say, who is this that even forgives sins? Last week in Luke chapter 8, after Jesus calms the storm, what do the disciples do? They ask, who is this that commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? And now we get to Luke chapter 9, and Herod is asking this very same question, who is this? See, this question, who is this, reveals the purpose of our mission. Our mission, brothers and sisters, is to tell people about Jesus and his finished work in the gospel, because everyone must decide who Jesus is. Everyone. All must answer this most important question. There will be no neutral answers. There is no middle ground. Either you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, or you don't. And if you're among us today and you don't believe in Jesus as your Savior, call upon his name today and he will save you and forgive you of your sins. And what it means for us, brothers and sisters, is that our mission to share the gospel is very urgent, because eternity is at stake for those we share the gospel with. See, in the feeding of the 5,000, it says in verse 17 that all ate and were satisfied. That satisfied language, it harkens back to Luke chapter 6, verse 21, where Jesus says, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Do you hunger now? Jesus says there's a day coming when you will be satisfied. And so he's pointing to the eternal banquet. He's pointing to the marriage supper of the Lamb that's recorded in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, 9 says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So those that are on that invitation list are people who've answered this most important question, who is this, by saying, it is Jesus. He's my Savior, and I trust him to forgive my sins and grant me eternal life. You see, the feeding of the 5,000 demonstrates Jesus' not only power to provide, in doing so, it reveals that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who comes to seek and save the lost. And in doing so, we know now the greatest act of power that history will ever record. Jesus goes to the cross, and he dies on that cross, where he definitively defeats sin and death and Satan. And as he hangs on that cross, in weakness, apparent weakness, hanging there in my place, in your place, dying and receiving the judgment for my sins and for your sins. What is revealed in that moment is the unrivaled power of God to save. That's what's revealed. Herod, get this. Herod killed his enemies to get rid of them. Jesus dies for his enemies so they will be with him and live with him forever in eternity. See, our mission, brothers and sisters, is to tell people that Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later. He rose from the dead, demonstrating his power and victory over sin, over Satan, and over death. And so that means our purpose, brothers and sisters, is to tell people about this sin conquering, this death defeating, this Satan crushing Jesus. So they answer this most important question the way you want them to answer it. Who is he? Who is this? Jesus. Yes, sir. He is my Savior, and I trust that he will save me. And when people answer the question that way, here's what else you can know. They will be satisfied. They will be satisfied in this life, and they will be eternally satisfied in his kingdom forever. J.C. Ryle says this, the heart of man can never be satisfied with the things of this world. It is always empty and hungry and thirsty and dissatisfied till it come to Christ. So in telling people about Jesus, we offer salvation from wrath. We offer forgiveness of sins. We offer eternal security. And we offer unmatched, lasting satisfaction. So Covenant Fellowship, may Jesus continue to send us. Amen? Send us to the empty and the hungry and the thirsty and the dissatisfied. As we leave here today, let us trust with even more confidence that Jesus will provide. That he'll provide power to share the gospel. He'll provide practical needs in sharing the gospel. And he will provide protection when we face opposition in sharing the gospel. Because we must help people answer this most important question, who is this? May God send us today with a sense of urgency to share the gospel so that more people will join us around that great banquet table, the marriage supper of the Lamb on that day. And we will feast forever. And we will be fully satisfied. And they will be satisfied as we sing to Jesus. The most satisfying thing as we sing to Jesus. He's our Savior. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Amen. May the Lord do it among our lives.